Well, it is my absolute joy to be among you today. I will say that I am at home here since I come here every day. It was really easy trip for me this morning to come to the place that I am so used to familiar with, but it really is a joy to be here. Thank you. Thank you. As we come to God's Word today, I'd invite us to just pause for a moment of stillness, asking to shine on us. Let the good news come in word and even in power. I'm reading from Matthew's Gospel in the 14th chapter and verses 22 through 33. As you read along or listen, this is an old story. Three times. Immediately he, that is Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land against them. And early in the morning he came, walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they feared. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking, came to Jesus, but when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat were saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. About 35 years now, and I know that I'm dating myself to tell a story this old, but it's been that long since I was with Zoanne. She and I were seminary classmates at Princeton. She had this way about navigating through life that was almost polar opposite of me. I remember well that day that she asked me if I could drive her from the seminary to the place where her car had just been repaired. Her brakes had gone out, and she found out that this was not a minor repair, but that she needed new brakes all the way around and back, big time repair. I soon discovered that this was not merely just a quick trip to the garage. On the way out of Princeton to Trenton, she said that we stop at the mall. I was not understanding a reason to stop at the mall. Once at the mall, we walked through a couple stores, and this was back in the day when stores were still really department stores, and malls were still places that people went. There we were at JCPenney, and she was buying a rather expensive Coach. If she still has it, it's a beautiful antique. I did not understand. To this day, I do not understand When I inquired as to why she was bag, her response was this: "If I'm going to use my credit card, then I might as well have something fun to show for it." What? We were such different people. And perhaps that's why we got along so well. We saw such differences in life. I would have been more worried about how am I going to pay for this major break job when I am a student financial aid. But she wanted something fun to come out of all of that. See, Jesus has spent the night in prayer. Herod had just murdered cousin John the Baptist. Only a few hours ago, they had fed 5,000. And now Jesus sends the disciples off while he spends the night praying. The winds have blown and the boat has moved. There's just enough light in the sky where they can see this figure. It's not a ghost. It's not an aberration. It's Jesus. Of course, it's Jesus. And he's walking on the water. He's walking on the water as if it is dry ground, just strolling along. Looks in Peter right away. He's seen enough. He knows enough about this Jesus. He has been with him long enough. Of course, it is Jesus. So Peter, impetuous Peter, cries out, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus, "Come on. Come on, Peter." And it's that moment when Peter flings that leg outside of the boat and he steps out onto the water as if it is dry ground too. And he's doing it. He's walking on the water, but then he becomes aware that he's walking on the water. He takes it in, the wind buffering against him, the water beneath his feet. Second that he realizes he's actually doing it, his mind shifts into panic and he begins to sink. He'd be swimming here were it not for that hand that reached. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" I've never seen anything like that. I've never seen walk on the water, but I sure have seen people who are sinking fast and about to be up to their neck in it. And I've been that person, or at least felt like I'm that person so many times, up to my I'm not talking about water anymore. See, that was the reality for young Joseph. You remember this grand old story, Joseph in the technicolor dream coat, Joseph in that wonderful coat of many colors God gave for him, and the side message of the brothers, yeah, he's the favorite. And they so resented the favorite. There was no great plan, no great plot here, but they knew they'd had enough of Dad's favorite. And they were alone, and so they cooked up a plan right there. He can be swimming for dear life in just a moment. And so they toss him into that dry well. And decision, do we just leave him there and let nature take its course, or what do we do? But it just so happens that there is a band of Ishmaelites coming by on their way to Egypt, so they see it as an economic opportunity. Sell their brother Joseph, and they are sure that they're done with him. And Joseph is up to his neck, swimming for dear life. Now, there's more to that story. Joseph, Peter, and us, swimming for dear life, like we're still doing that. It feels like we're doing that these days in our culture, in this world. We don't have a clue what's around the corner, and it is pretty uncomfortable these days. It's not like it was, and it's not going back there. And as one who serves the institution of the church, the exact same thing rings true there. It feels often like we're swimming for dear life. Nothing is the same. Nothing. Except there's a voice. You of little faith, why do you know that voice? See, we tend to read those words more as scolding, that we weren't enough. Scolding words, though, they're prompting words. Jesus is prompting in Peter, and I believe in us. Jesus is prompting in Peter a memory. Jesus to Peter, you know better. You know better than to be in crisis mode right now. You know that I have you. That's the message of God all the way along, that God has us and always has. Just in that moment when we're swimming for dear life, we're supposed to have this memory in us. You know that I have you. That's the voice. But I'm still back there 35 years ago in that Mercerville Mall. And she's going out for a lovely stroll, having a shopping afternoon. My recall is so vivid, because it has made me deal with the harsh ways that people are so different in how they maneuver through life. Had I been her that day, I would have been asking my friend to help me figure out a plan for how I'm going to pay. Here is a crisis for a student on financial aid, now a major car repair. Instead, she was just la-ti-da, having a good day. Let's buy a bag. Let's to show for it. The deep truth, I rarely live that way. I tend to live in crisis mode. In fact, we spend most of our time in this world more in crisis management mode, where we are up to our neck in it and swimming for dear life, rolling along. And the message is that voice of Jesus is to be there, prompting in our memory what we know, that God has us. And when we're in that crisis management mode, we don't think we have anything to rely on but ourselves. Wrong. We know better. We might be sitting sinking fast. We might be swimming for dear life. But just like Peter, we're supposed to hear that prompting voice and know better. Maybe we need to a little bit more like my friend. Maybe we could be a little more la-ti-da about it rather than the world is coming to an end. If we frame our life and what happens as less about swimming for dear life and more about just strolling along, then perhaps we can hear that voice prompting a little bit louder, a little bit more. I have you. I've got this for you. See, I think our work as the church is to have that deep memory. is to have that deep voice of God saying, I have you, and to have that for our world. It's the message of the cross. That when it seems as if there can be no hope, no next, the end, just at that moment of death, God says, no. And God brings life. God resurrects. We're to live that way. We're to live this way, that God has brought this life, our next crisis. And that includes all of us, Presbyterian Church USA included, this denomination, this beautiful expression of the body of Christ that I so love. And surely this presbytery too, and even this church, hear me clear, we are not now, nor have we been, nor will we be sinking fast. Instead, we're to be getting our stride. We're to be getting our stroll on. Sure, there's going to be moments when we're in crisis management mode. Sometimes we put ourselves in those moments. But in those moments, our work is to be a little more la-ti-da about remembering Zoanne's stroll, about hearing that voice of Jesus, about being aware. Whether we're swimming for dear life or strolling along, listen. Listen for that voice that is deepest in you. Deeper than the fear, deeper than the anxiety, deeper than that is that voice of truth that is the Holy Spirit of God. Saying over, I got you. I got you. Here's my hand. I have you. Amen.